Well, I'd like to say that was the first time I've done something like that, Rodney, but I think I do something like that about every Sunday, where I forget something or miss something. Or speaking of missing something, I forgot to mention a couple of announcements. The first was last week we shared that we were going to do the ordination and installation of our new elders this Sunday. We decided to do that next Sunday when more people were more likely to be in our physical church service. And so please come back, next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, but next Sunday, please come and celebrate with us as we install and ordain our new elders, Rachel Zemitis and Pat Hodges. This time of year, really during this season, there are many without warm places to go. And I want to remind you that our community has resources to help people without warm places to go, that they can come to our church. Our church is going to be open tomorrow from 1 to 5 for people to come and get warm. And then also, our community has received several grants where it provides people with hotels or things like that when it's really cold. And you can either access that help through talking to a pastor, you can talk to me, or you can call 211 and receive information on that. And so if you happen to see somebody out, especially during these really frigid temperatures, there are resources available to help them. All right, we are continuing in our service on Exodus and our mini-series within a series on the Ten Commandments. And so we are picking up in Exodus chapter 20, and we are going to be reading verses 12 through 21 today. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we dive into your word, that you would allow it to take residence inside of us. That it would begin to grow. That the truth of your word would become more and more real in our lives, moment by moment, day by day. That we would fully know and understand what it means to be loved by you. We pray that you would open our ears to receive what you have to teach us, that you would be opening my mouth and using it to proclaim your truth. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So this is week two, where we are talking specifically about the Ten Commandments. Last week, we talked about the first four and how the Ten Commandments are divided up into two groups. The first four are about loving God or how we should worship and view God, and how the last six are really about loving our neighbors. That this was a contractual agreement between God and his people, a covenant made between God and his people, that if you will obey my commandments, then you will be my chosen people. And so we learn a little bit later on in Exodus 31 that Moses comes down the mountain and he's holding two tablets. And really in our children's curriculum and things like that, you often, or Sunday school curriculums, you see these two tablets, and we have them divided so that the first half of the commandments are on one tablet and the other half of the commandments are on the second half of the tablet. But really, this, it was more likely that it was two copies of the same thing, that this was in duplicate, that it was customary for a contract at the time to be made in duplicate so that each party could hold on to the contract. And so one of the tablets would have been made to be put into the Ark of the Covenant for the Lord. That's his copy. And the other copy is for the people to hang on to remember, so that they can see what the contract is that they have made. But nonetheless, we often divide them into two tables. We represent them as two tables. The first table is what we talked about last week, and the second table is what we're going to begin to talk about today. We're only actually going to talk about three of the commandments, the fifth, sixth, and seventh commandment. And then we will pick up with the last three after our Lent series. The last six commandments have been the source of much controversy, really throughout the history of the church, really throughout the history of God's people. The Ten Commandments have been a source of controversy, difficulty, and pain. As we battle over our interpretation of them, how we should apply them, whether or not they are relevant to our lives, whether or not they should play a role beyond our religious lives and play a role into things like the political spectrum. And so as we dive into these today, remember this, we could probably do a sermon series on each one of these Ten Commandments. We could spend quite a bit of time talking about them, but we are simply doing a survey or getting a general picture of what God is commanding His people to do. And so we're not going to cover everything that could be covered, but we are going to dive into them. And I would invite you that because these Ten Commandments oftentimes are areas of disagreement or controversy, that if you have questions or if you want to dive deeper, I would welcome having a conversation with you, talking a little bit more about what we as a church believe about these, talking about how they can really influence every aspect of our lives. So we're diving into the fifth, sixth, and seventh commandments. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I heard this one a lot growing up. Drew, don't you remember that you are supposed to honor your father and mother? And I, like many children, was probably not the greatest at doing that. Honoring my father and mother. But it's the foundation, really, but upon which loving our neighbors is built. And if you remember, all the last six of these commandments are about loving our neighbors. And so really, this fifth commandment is the bridge between the first four and the last six, because it's the foundation for which loving your neighbor is built. In our relationship with our parents, we learn what it is like to have somebody in authority over us, to have to listen to someone, honor them, and to do things sometimes that we really don't want to do. The family is where we learn about respect and obedience, and hopefully, if you're part of a good family, about love and protection. And we recognize that not every parent is a good parent. Not every parent is good at doing these things, but nonetheless, it should teach us these things. And this commandment was to be taken seriously by the people. That this was not just a suggestion, but really, it's quite serious. And we learn this in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. I think I remember my mom reading this to me one time, but If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men in the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Pretty harsh, right? Good thing I didn't grow up in Old Testament times. But really, this it's to convey the seriousness of this. But really, doesn't this give you a better sense of how remarkable the story of the prodigal son was? How controversial it would have been for this father to be welcoming back his son and to be celebrating his return. He had every right underneath the law to punish him, but instead chose to love and honor him. And so what does it mean to honor your parents? John Calvin wrote that it's about reverence, obedience, and gratitude. The Hebrew word for honor is kabod. It's the Old Testament word for glory or weight. To be a parent is a weighty thing. Comes with a lot of responsibility. We say that God has entrusted to us the gift of children. And children often ask, well, should I obey my parents unconditionally? Is there any area in which I shouldn't obey my parents? Well, no. Yes, you should obey your parents unconditionally. Unless they ask you to make a choice between obeying God or them. That if we are always, if the choice is between obeying God or obeying men, it's always obey God. That we obey our parents because it pleases the Lord. Think about this. Even Jesus obeyed his parents. And Jesus was perfect, and they were not. But Jesus obeyed them. Something that experts agree upon is that children need parents. That children really thrive best in loving homes, where they have parents who are loving them and raising them. And we all know that this is not always the case, that kids don't always have parents that love them. And that's where you and I step in. That we can love kids who aren't loved as if we are their family. That we can demonstrate to them what it means to be loved. And really, throughout the history of the church, the fifth commandment has been understood that this is not just about obeying our parents, but it gives us a template for any relationship where there is authority placed over us. Any relationship where we are asked to submit to an authority. And so the idea of honoring your parents goes beyond childhood. It goes into adulthood, that we, even though my mom and dad don't call me up every day and tell me what I should do, I still live a life seeking to bring them honor. That I still have learned that it's about obeying authority. So there's four ways that we can seek to obey our parents or to honor the authority in our lives. The first one is to say yes. When we're asked to do something, just to say yes. It's something we work with my kids every single day. We don't tell mom and dad no. Say yes, mom, yes, dad. But say yes. The second is, say thank you. Thank mom and dad. Even as an adult, take the opportunity to say thank you. Third, say I'm sorry. That you're going to mess up. Say you're sorry. And then fourth, the last one, say hello. Be in contact with your parents. Let them know what's going on in your life. Let them know that you care about them. Really, at any stage of your life, just say hi. It means a lot. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. We come to that when it's like, yeah, okay, I got one. Haven't done that one. And, well, actually probably you have. But we'll get there. So every human being we acknowledge is created in the image of God. Genesis lets us know that we are all created in the image of God, that we are His image bearers. And the sixth commandment prohibits taking innocent life. The sixth commandment prohibits taking innocent life. It does not prohibit self-defense. We see this in Exodus 22, verses 2 through 3, that it does not prohibit self-defense. But there's provisions in there that in the midst of self-defense, if you have any other choice, if you can escape the situation without killing, and you kill, you're still guilty. But if really your life is at stake, it's not prohibited. Genesis 9 would lead us to believe that it wouldn't prohibit capital punishment, but it also doesn't encourage it. That it does not prohibit war and circumstances, remembering that peace is always the goal. But at times, God has called His people to war to promote peace. So three things it doesn't speak to, but it does speak to accidental death or acting in a way that is irresponsible that leads to death, what we might call involuntary manslaughter. But even there, there's a distinction in Israelite law between accidental death and very purposeful, anger-filled killing. And so the sixth commandment prohibits more than just cold-blooded murder. It prohibits killing or causing to be killed by direct action or inaction any legally innocent person. But then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes this to the next level. He takes this commandment even further. And he says that not only does the sixth commandment prohibit acts of violent murder, but also emotions that are violent. Really, it's the intention of the heart that even in the midst of our anger, we are breaking this commandment. And so you might think to yourself, well, I have never killed someone. I have never even thought about killing someone. I have never desired that somebody would die. But has your anger burned for someone? And Jesus would say that then you are guilty of this. And he goes on and talks about really that we are to love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. That we are to be a people of reconciliation. That we are to be a people who seek to unite one another, to reconcile with one another. And really, is that surprising? I mean, we have this God who has every right to condemn us, to punish us, to kill us. and yet seeks reconciliation with us. And so very much, of course, God says, reconcile, do not kill. The seventh commandment and the last one that we're looking at today is you shall not commit adultery. Some things and some sins never change. If you look back throughout church history and you begin surveying things like session records or church records, oftentimes the vast majority of the controversies that arise within the church have to do in some way with adultery or unfaithfulness in marriage. Kevin DeYoung writes this. He says, sex and marriage are two of God's greatest gifts. No relationship can be as intimate, sweet, life-giving, and joy-filled as the marital relationship, and no experience can be as intimate and powerful within that marriage relationship as sex. So, of course, the devil is going to go after sex and marriage. Of course, the devil's going to attack it. And he has been, really, since the beginning. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, it says that they were naked and that they were not ashamed. They had absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. That is until Satan began working and moving in their lives, and suddenly they knew what shame was. But Adam and Eve were literally created for one another. They were designed perfectly to be in relationship with one another. And in Genesis 1:28, they were given the first commandment to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The Bible describes marriage as a covenant relationship that is designed for two people to enter into a relationship that cannot be broken. Kevin DeYoung goes on to say this. He says, while it would be wrong to say that procreation is the sole purpose of marriage or that sexual intimacy is given only as a means to a reproductive end, it would also be wrong to think that marriage can be properly defined without any reference to the offspring that normally result from marriage. God designed marriage to work in such a way that the union of Christ and the church can be symbolized. That Christ in his relationship with the church is symbolized through marriage. That it's designed to be an unbreakable bond. That it's designed to be about growth, the kingdom growing. Yet even in our culture, it seems more and more socially acceptable to begin to ignore some of the things that we know are not quite right in terms of sex and intimacy. We see it over and over again and really in prominent leaders within the church and within outside of the church. Time and time again, we see stories of people of moral failures. But it's nothing new. It's been happening for quite a long time. And it's easy to point fingers. And it's easy to say things like, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But really, there's not a single adult who is innocent of breaking this commandment. Because once again, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes this further. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. He uses this word, if you look at somebody with lustful intent, it's the Greek word epithumeo, to desire, to covet, or to long for. Adultery, in other words, is a matter of the heart. That it's really far less about physical action and far more about the heart. So even if we have done absolutely nothing physical, we can still be very guilty of sexual sin by means of our thoughts, our fantasies, our reading, our clicking, and our affections. So these commandments, these three commandments that we looked at today, honor your mother and father, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, are viewed very differently throughout the church, church traditions. And really, I would venture that many of you have different opinions on really how these should be interpreted. But I want to leave you with three things that I think are absolute truth about these commandments. That these commandments we say are about loving your neighbor. But really, you don't have to dive very deep into them to remember that they are a lot more about how we deal with God than you would think. That really they are designed to teach us things like obedience, honor, and faithfulness. That our relationship with God overflows into our relationship with people. That these commandments are, yes, they're about loving our neighbor, but they are a continuation of the first four. That if you are not doing those first four, if you're not viewing, loving, and worshiping God rightly, there's no way that you can accomplish these last six. Second, that it's far more about attitude than action. Honoring your mother and your father, murder, adultery, we see as Jesus addresses each and every one of these issues that it's a matter of the heart and the mind far more than it's a matter of action. That God calls us into pure thoughts, that He calls us to love, and that He desires to transform our hearts. And that as we seek Jesus Christ, as we desire to be in deeper and loving relationship with God, He does that. He transforms hearts. He changes us. And as we wrestle with things like the Ten Commandments, He makes those changes within our hearts so that the wrestling is no longer as hard. In the story of Jacob, as he wrestles with God, you see the language of him changing. That when he first meets, he talks about God, he says, you are the God of my fathers, of Abraham and Isaac. But then after he wrestles with God, you are my God. And that's what it's about. That as we wrestle with these things, as we realize that our lives might not be quite where they are supposed to be, that we allow God to move and work in us and transform us in such a way that these begin to make a little bit more sense. And the last thing that I want you to remember is that God's grace is abundant. That you and I, that every single one of us are guilty of breaking the laws of God. We've done it. And the punishment is severe. But the grace of God is sufficient. He desires to wipe it all clean, to be in good relationship with you. That it's not just a transformation of our heart, but it's a transformation of our souls as well. that God is moving and working in our lives, offering us grace and forgiveness so that we can become holy as He is holy and be in right and good relationship with Him. So these commandments, yes, they're about loving our neighbors, but they're also about loving God. That it's more about attitude than action, and that God's grace is most certainly sufficient. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You move and work in our lives in such a way that transformation takes place on a daily basis. That in the midst of our disobedience and our struggle, that You are good. That You desire for us to move closer and deeper into relationship with You. And we pray that You would help us to do that today. We pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.